Gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and The God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, if ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is written, yet ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. It is written, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death. It is written, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. It is written, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am.
For God is just a prayer away.
And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and the people came unto him. And the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman taken in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman hath been taken in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such. What then sayest thou of her? And this they said, trying him, that they might have whereof to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell what Christ did in every place. The Acts tells what the apostles did. Then Romans, how we're saved by grace. Corinthians instructs the church. In Galatians, the seeds of faith are shown. Ephesians, true love. And in Philippians, God's grace is known. Colossians tells us more of Christ, and Thessalonians of the end. In Timothy and Titus, both are rules for preachers to attend. Philemon, Christian friendship shows, then Hebrews clearly tells how all the Jewish law prefigured Christ, and these epistles are by Paul. James shows that faith by works must live, and Peter urges steadfastness, while John exhorts to Christian love, for those who have it, God will bless. Jude shows the end of evil men, and Revelation tells of heaven. This ends the whole New Testament, and all the books are 27. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what did Jesus write? The scribes and the Pharisees had brought a woman to Jesus who had been taken in adultery. They set her in the midst. They wanted to be sure the charge would not be considered hearsay, so they told the Lord they had caught her in the very act. They reminded Jesus that Moses had said that such should be stoned, and what sayest thou of her? Actually, Moses said more than that. In Deuteronomy 22, Moses said, "If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel." The Pharisees had forgotten something in this matter. They brought the woman, but where was the man? This question put Jesus, so they thought, in an awkward position. If he said, "Stone her," he would be in trouble with the Romans for taking the law into his own hands. If he said, "Let her go," he would be in trouble with the Jews for going against Moses. So Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. But when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Then again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they, when they heard it, went out one by one, from the eldest to the youngest. Jesus lifted up himself again and said unto her, "Woman, where are they? Did no man accuse thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way, from henceforth sin no more." Ladies and gentlemen, this certainly is an ironic situation. These scribes and Pharisees did this woman the biggest favor they could ever do for anybody. They brought a woman who was a great sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ for condemnation, and she was forgiven instead. I wonder if she ever sent the Pharisees a thank you note for the great blessing they had conferred on her. Wow! Many have speculated on what the Lord wrote when he wrote something with his finger on the ground. No, I do not have the slightest idea what he wrote. Some have surmised that he wrote something about the sins of the ones who brought the woman. Actually, the scripture does indicate that the Lord writes down sins of people, but according to Jeremiah 17, he does not write down sins with his finger in the dust. He uses an iron pen with a diamond point and writes them on the tablets of the heart. So what did Jesus write? My guess is that people are more concerned about the unknown message he wrote with his fingers on the ground than they are with the message that they know he wrote in the inspired writers in the Word of God. We can be sure of one thing about the message that he wrote on the ground with his finger. That message in the dust would not contain any information about our salvation that we do not already have in the New Testament. Peter tells us in his second epistle that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness by the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And John reminds us that these things are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in his name. Paul also reminds us that all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Every bit of information we need to have about salvation and heaven or hell or the judgment or anything else in the Word of God and how to get there is contained in the New Testament. Someone told me one time of a man who thumped his chest with his finger and said, "I would not trade what I have in here for all the Bibles in the world." Another man reminded someone of the fact that when he was reminded that the Bible talked about repentance and baptism for the remission of sins, made this statement. He said, "Forget what the Bible says. I know I'm right because God told me I'm right." So what did Jesus write when he stooped and wrote with his finger on the ground? Remember, he not only stooped and wrote with his finger on the ground once, but he stooped and wrote with his finger on the ground twice. This was not the first time that the Lord Jesus had written with his finger. At the farewell address of Moses to the people of Israel, he reminded the Israelites that the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. At the creation of the first man, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." God the Father was speaking to God the Son. The Son is involved in everything the Father does. When Moses received the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God, he threw them down and broke all Ten Commandments at one time because of that debacle of the golden calf. During his farewell address, he reminded Israel that God made another set of the Ten Commandments. So you see, Jesus wrote with his finger twice when he gave the Ten Commandments, and he wrote with his finger twice in this event with the woman who was taken in adultery. It seems that the Lord, in his patience, sometimes will give his message twice. Did he not give the Old Testament? And then when it was evident that no one could keep it and live a perfect life, he gave us the New Testament. And how about the incident of King Jehoiakim? God gave Jeremiah the message of impending captivity in Babylon. When King Jehoiakim read the message, he took a penknife and cut the word of God in pieces and threw it into the fire in the grate. Getting rid of the word of God by throwing it into the fire did not get rid of it, because God sent him the same message again with many other things added. He wrote the message twice. Others have different ways of dispensing with the word of God. They may not cut it in pieces. They may simply ignore it. Or a more popular device, they may say, "Well, it's all a matter of interpretation." However, whatever method you take to circumvent the word of God, you will come face to face with that word again. Ignore the Bible. Pay no attention to it. Don't read it. Throw it in the fire. But remember, Jesus has said, "The word which I spake unto them, the same word shall judge them at the last day." You can throw the Bible away if you want to, but you will come face to face with that Bible you ignore on the day of judgment. Jesus writes the message to you twice. Because his word will meet us again at the judgment, I'm careful not to be judgmental about any man's salvation. I never say that any particular individual is going to hell if he has not obeyed the terms of pardon. Jesus said, "All judgment has been given unto the Son." And Paul said, "Judge nothing until the Lord comes." So, since the Lord said his word would judge, and he said it would judge at the last day, I am willing to wait until the last day to make any judgments. Ladies and gentlemen, I have not been subpoenaed to sit on the throne of judgment, but I have been subpoenaed to sit in the chair of the witness and testify as to what the Word of God says. After the terms of pardon, here is my testimony. Do with it what you will. I have read in the second chapter of the book of Acts where Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Every person who rejects these terms will meet them again on the judgment at the last day. Here is my testimony again. I read the words of Jesus according to Mark. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I leave those words as they are without comment. Squirm out of it all you will, but you will face those words again at the day of judgment. He said it once, and he will say it again. He will say it twice at the day of judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, here's a sobering thought also. After the second writing, Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman left. Here is a great sinner standing alone face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the two of them. The day will come when every mortal will be in the same situation. Face to face with Jesus on the day of judgment, as though no one else is present. But there's a big difference in this woman and us. She was standing before Jesus, the Savior. When we stand before him, it will be as Jesus, the Judge. On that day, the big question for everyone will be, when I stand before him by and by, will he be bearing all my sins, or shall I? Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the question again. What did the Lord write? Well, as we read the rest of this chapter, the 8th chapter of John, we note that through the inspired apostle, Jesus wrote several things besides what he wrote in the ground that day with his finger. One thing he wrote was the fact that he talked about the taste of death. If a man believe in me, he said, he shall never taste of death. Paul tells us in Hebrews that Jesus tasted of death for every man. Death has the nastiest taste that this earth has ever known. One missionary told me of an experience in another culture where they served roasted cockroaches at mealtime. I asked him how they tasted. He said they tasted like bacon bits. We would gladly rather drink water from a sewer than taste of death if we could make the choice. But think of that nasty taste of death. Jesus not only tasted of that awful thing for me, but he tasted of death for every man. After the confession that Peter made, the Lord said that there were some of them that stood there that day who would not taste of death until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This was a reference to the day of Pentecost just a few months away. On that day, the kingdom of God would be established on earth. But before that time, Judas would taste of the most horrible death, the nastiest taste before that day that any man ever tasted. And the Lord would taste of death on the cross for us. What a tragic thing it is today for anyone to taste of death before they come to know the forgiveness that can come only through entry into the kingdom of God. Jesus wrote through the Apostle John about the taste of death. Here's something else he talked about. Jesus had something to say about his sinless life. He asked a question that no one else dare ask. Which of you convicteth me of sin? One time during a sermon, I reminded the audience that I was far from perfection apart from the righteousness that the Christian has in Christ. I called out loudly during the message, "Brethren, I am a sinner." Someone shouted back from the back of the audience just as loudly, "Brother, you surely are." I didn't stop to ask him what sins he thought I had committed. I was afraid he might name a few. 1 John chapter 1 informs us as Christians that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I met a man one time that told me since he had received salvation, he had not sinned in 20 years. I was too polite to tell him I could think of at least one sin he was committing at the moment. He was a liar. Paul tells us in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. When we became Christians, we became one in Christ in His perfection. That is why Paul tells us in Galatians, as many of us as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. When we put on Christ, God no longer sees the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness, but He sees only the loveliness and the purity and the beauty and the holiness of Jesus. Just as the blood in the body of a healthy person constantly purifies from disease, the blood of the Son of God in the body of the church purifies from sins that we confess after we become Christians. If we walk in the light as He in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. That statement was not written for the unsaved person, but for the Christian that John was writing to. That's what the Lord wrote besides what He wrote in the ground. The Lord also wrote about the importance of His Word in our lives when He said in the 31st and 32nd verses, "If we continue in My Word, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in verse 37, "My Word hath no place in you." Ladies and gentlemen, WWJD is a popular motto. Actually, WWJD doesn't mean anything unless you have read His Word and know what He did and what He said. How can you know what Jesus would do if you never have read His Word? Jesus is well aware that some do not have any place in life for His Word. If the Lord actually wants us to find place for His Word in our lives, He may be asking more than is humanly possible. When do we possibly have time to spend with the Word of God? We do have to work at 2 or 3 jobs to make a living. There are always a few soaps to look at on television. There are games to watch or school functions to attend. Actually, there's no time left to give the Word of the Lord a place in our lives. However, upon further reflection, there is one place we can give the Lord's Word. We can give it a place on the coffee table, on the bookshelf. It does make a nice ornament. Perhaps the best place of all for the Word of God is to take all your Bibles you don't have time to read and send them to me. I'll send them to people in Africa who are continually writing and begging for Bibles. They have plenty of time to read the Word of God, but they don't have any. Therein lies a great mystery. If I send them your Bibles you don't have time to read, how will they ever find time to read them? However, we should remember this. The Lord Jesus did write, "My word hath no place in you." Then in the 56th verse, He wrote about His day. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see My day, and he saw it, and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto Him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus is the only person who could say He lived before He was born. He said that Abraham saw His day. When did Abraham see His day? We might suggest that he saw the day of the Lord in the story of Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of peace, without father or mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He saw the day of Jesus again when He offered up His son Isaac on the mountaintop. This was a type of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. To all intents and purposes, Isaac was as good as dead. Abraham would have gone through it. if God had not intervened at that time. Again in Hebrews 11, Abraham saw his day and was glad. These all, having witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise. Abraham by faith saw the coming of Jesus, and he believed it, and was glad. He saw the day of the Lord. He saw the day of the Lord when he appeared to him in person. That day he predicted the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw the day of the Lord and was glad. Ladies and gentlemen, I too have seen the day of the Lord and am glad. I see it every week on the first day of the week. It's called the Lord's Day. On this day I go to the gathering of the saints and in the breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup, remember the day that Jesus gave his life for me. Like Abraham, I see the day of the Lord every week and am glad. Then to remember that Peter said in his second epistle, referring to the second coming of the Lord, calling it the day of the Lord. Every person who has ever lived will see the day of the Lord. John says that every eye shall see him, yea, and they that pierced him. All of the human race will see the day of the Lord that day, but only the Christian will be glad. So what did Jesus write? No one in this world will ever know what he wrote on the ground twice that day, but we do know what he wrote as far as his word is concerned. We cannot confine all that he wrote to the 8th chapter of John. All of the New Testament is his word to us. Through all of the inspired penmen, through Peter and Paul and others, he writes the plan of salvation. He writes that message to us in the second chapter of Acts. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This did Jesus write for us. Thank God. We know what he wrote. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Ed Bousman reminding you that you've heard another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God Is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address is Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The apostle Paul said, let him that is taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. So if you have learned from this broadcast, communicate, communicate, communicate. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142 now. Until next week at the same time, tell someone somehow and in some way that for the Christian, God is just a prayer away.